Jeremiah chapter 9. If you find your place, you'll stand with us. We'll pick up in verse number 17. Read a couple of verses here. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning women, that they may come. And let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, their eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded, because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. For death has come up into our windows, and has entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, as the handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel uncircumcised in the heart. You can be seated. I said this morning, I want to take our text out of verse number 21. For death has come up into our windows and entered into our palaces to cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets. I preached this morning on the danger of open windows, and I want to preach on how to close the windows tonight, with the Lord being our helper. Jeremiah, we know, was known as a weeping prophet, and he lived in the final days of the nation of Judah. And as it begins to crumble, he's seeing all that is taking place. We know he preached for 40 years and never seen any real change, is what we could tell. One preacher put it like this: Jeremiah had no converts. He warns of coming judgment if repentance is not exercised. I thought about as Jeremiah, as he is preaching, it feels like he's a failure. Feels like he has missed it, but he hadn't. He did exactly what God had told him to do. He's a man of God. The Bible tells us that he was chosen from his mother's womb. He was known as the weeping prophet, as I said before. Many things Jeremiah said, there's 52 chapters actually, and we'll not be able to cover the entirety of it tonight. But I'm interested in this verse number 21. Jeremiah had a difficult message to deliver. And it was hard on him at times. Certainly was. I know as a man of God, man stands up to preach, and he's like, man, I don't know how this will go over. But one thing about Jeremiah, although he loved Judah, he loved God more. I think every man of God has to realize that their allegiance is not to the church, but it's to God. Their allegiance is not to any individual, but it's to God. And you have to take up the same attitude and the same mindset that your allegiance is to God. You are allegiant to God and Him alone. Now, that's important to remember, because I'm going to tell you, if our allegiance is to God, I believe all our other allegiances will line up right too. I believe we'll be allegiant to our marriage, allegiant to our country. If it's doing right, we'll be allegiant to the house of God. We'll have that allegiance that we should. Now look at Jeremiah here, and the people, we know they're in rebellion against God. As I said, it's not a matter of whether he was successful or not. God does not measure success by human means. Jeremiah was a success in that he delivered the message that God told him to deliver. Now some would say, well, we find no fruit from his ministry. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's many people that's gotten help. And Judah might have been rebellious towards what the Lord had said, but how many of us have found comfort in the book of Jeremiah? And we've saw and we've seen what Jeremiah wrote and how he preached and how he proclaimed the word of God. There's been many a preacher. And Jeremiah here, as we begin, I want to look at a few things here tonight. And I want us to look in chapter 9. Now, as I said before, there are 52 chapters in the entirety of this book. The message that he delivered was 52 chapters. I thought that amazing how Jeremiah, and there's much he talked about the potter's wheel, and he talked about him feeling like he needed to quit. He talked about other things, talked about being in the quagmire and how God had rescued him out of that and pulled up. But he's crying over their destruction here. And he had basically cried. The Bible says in chapter 9, verse number 1, look what he says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Jeremiah had obviously cried so much. If you've been there before, you've probably been in such mourning, you've probably cried so much that you really didn't have any tears left to cry. You were just weeping but not shedding any tears. It's what Jeremiah is saying this. He's crying over their destruction. It was not that Jeremiah didn't love them, but Jeremiah had cried all that he could cry. I've seen people do that. Have you not? I've seen folks cry over a loved one that's gone astray. It seems like they just cried and cried and cried until they cry. They can't cry anymore. There comes a point in our life where we cannot cry anymore. It's not that we're not hurting. But Jeremiah said, I would like to mourn some more. I would like to shed more tears. I would like to cry some more, but he said, I just can't. He said, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, and I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. So he knew the devastation that they were in. I thought about as we went up on Main Street, and listen, we saw people of all sorts of lifestyles, all sorts of backgrounds. And we didn't know all their stories, but their life, way of looking at them, tells a picture of where they're at. And you say, preacher, man, those are rough-looking crowd. That's the kind that we want. Yeah. Amen. People that are bruised and their life's a mess. Thank God. I'm glad God can work in their lives. And that's the kind of people we want around here. Thank God. Amen. Bring the brokenhearted, bring the devastated, bring the sin sick. Hey, bring them into the house of God. Jeremiah saith, as he's looking out, his heart is weeping. And Jesus, as he looked over the multitude, the Bible says that he was filled with compassion because they were without a shepherd. Can you imagine looking at the multitudes of people through the eyes of Jesus? We just saw the outside, the appearance, as went up today, and we've been to Belshare and several other places, some wicked places, and some where people whose lives are just totally wrecked, totally devastated, totally engulfed in sin. We've seen it. And I want to say, we've not been able to look at their hearts, but Jesus saw their hearts, and Jesus knew what was in their hearts. And He is crying over their devastation. But I also say here in chapter number 9, verse number 2, he's craving to depart. Now, you say, boy, that's a contradiction almost. Verse number 2 says, oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, and I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Now, don't come down too hard on Jeremiah here. I mean, he's just been inundated with what he's seen. He's human just like we are. And it disturbed him at what he had looked at, and disturbed him for what he'd seen. And he basically said, I wish I could just get away. And I wish I could just not look at it all anymore. That's what he says. He said, oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place. So he wanted to be or a place where he wouldn't see it anymore. Let me say this. As time progresses, we are going to see some things. I would say this. Don't be surprised at anything you see nowadays. I thought I'd heard it all. I've been paying attention more to the news this week, I guess, because of the upcoming governor race in Virginia. And I thought about the disturbing things I've heard, disturbing things I've seen through this going on. And one part of me wants to say, boy, I wish I could get out of here. I wish I could just not have to deal with all that. But while we're here, the Bible tells us evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I'm going to tell you, you're going to see all kind of stuff if the Lord tarries is coming. He's not going to. What I'm saying is, if we are living, if we outlive or we outpace the coming of the Lord, we die first. I want to say we're going to see a lot of things come down the pipe. You'll see just how bad men really are. And Jeremiah is seeing that. He's seeing just how deep that a man or a people can go in sin. But I want to say this. That's no need to put her head in the sand and no need to quit on God. He felt like he could. But remember what Jeremiah said in chapter 20 and verse number 9. I thought about this, and we oftentimes we might have the same mentality Jeremiah did. And listen, we don't see a whole plethora of people getting saved these days. Seems like people are rejecting the gospel, rejecting the message of hope, and rejecting the message of salvation. And Jeremiah, he comes up and he says, what have you done, Lord? Why have you put me in this situation? Because he says in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse number 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Now Jeremiah was not a prophet whose message was being accepted by the people. He said, I'm in derision. I've been mocked. They're not listening to anything I say. It may feel like that. It may feel like that to you in this world. You might try to witness people at your work and they laugh at you. Your family might laugh at you to scorn. And Jeremiah said, they're mocking me. They make fun of me. And listen, I'm going to tell you, it's hard on the flesh. It certainly is. Now, I didn't get much rejection. I had one guy tell me he didn't want to try. One person. And I have been some places, have been on streets where they basically tell you, get out of my face and leave me alone. I don't want what you've got. I've been to people's houses where they do the same thing. But not on the level that Jeremiah has been. Not at all. Generally, people around here are pretty receptive to at least gospel track. Now, they might not listen to what you have to say. And when you get talking about their sin, they're really going to cut you off. And by the way, people can't get help unless their sin is confronted with. And that's what Jeremiah is doing in chapter 52. The sin issue has to be dealt with. And you can't just go to somebody and listen, I'm glad you could tell somebody that God loves them, but there comes a point in their life before they ever get saved that the sin issue's got to be dealt with. It's got to be confronted head on. There's no escaping that. And people want to hear about the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God. Hey, don't forget there is a thing called sin that separates us from God, that's alienated us from God, and it's got to be dealt with. There's no escaping that. There's no hiding from that. Thank God. Listen, when you come down to you in your life and you say, Lord, just deal with me about my sin. Open me up, Lord, and examine me and show me what I am. That's a good place to be in your life.
But Jeremiah said, I've done all that, and Lord, you've deceived me. Now, how could a man make an accusation against God like that? I want to say, if you was in Jeremiah's shoes, you might think the same thing. I've tried to live right. I've tried to do right. Here I am. I'm spinning my wheels and not getting anywhere. But I want to say, thank God, that's where we do not operate. In the realm of the flesh, thank God. That's where it gets beyond operating in the realm of the flesh. Whether, as Jeremiah said here in verse number 8 or verse number 9, he said, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah had resigned not to speak any more of God. He had come to the point in his life and he said, I'm done. Oh, but thank God. He said, but his word was in my heart. Oh, bless the Lord. As a fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah said, boy, God's done something down the deep of my heart, and I can't quit. I can't give up. I can't sit down. I can't lay the Word of God down because of the fire shut up in my bones. Every time you get tempted to do that, just remember what God's done in your heart, how He's put His Word down deep inside your heart. Thank God, and I don't care what you face, there'll be strength and there'll be encouragement. Thank God, there'll be a fire to carry us on through. And to help us go on for God. Try it. I bless the name of the Lord for that. And I promise you, you're probably just like me. There's been a time or two you've kind of thrown in the towel and you said, I'm done with this stuff. If it's what it comes down to, but listen, Jeremiah realized, here's what people do. I'm going to tell you, he could have got his eyes on Judah. And he did for a little while. Got his eyes on the wickedness, and the Bible tells us he did. Because he said, they're adulterous people. An assembly of treacherous men. He said, all of them. The whole assembly is wicked. He said, but I ain't got my eyes on the assembly now. I've got my eyes on the Lord. Let me just say this. It'll do you good to get your eyes off everybody else. Oh, blessed day when we get our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and see Him and not everybody else. I'm going to tell you, it's a good day when you get your eyes off yourself. That's right. And see Him for who He is. Bless His good name. And I thank God, I can look at all y'all and I'll find reason to criticize. I can certainly do that. I can find reason to complain. I can look at myself and find plenty of reasons to quit. But thank God that's not my motivation. How when we get our eyes on the Lord Jesus and our eyes on Him, what to say as Jeremiah said, Lord, Your word was a fire in my bone. I was weary with forbearing and I can't stay. No, sir. Amen. Thank God for that motivation and that inspiration. Instead of cave craving to depart. But how will we close this window of death? The Bible says that the death has come up into our windows. It's entered into our palaces. Let me say this. I do. Get discouraged at all the casualties I see. It was made mention, I guess during the camp meeting we had that crowd together. Somebody made mention of the young people standing up in the choir. Maybe it was Adam or somebody. He mentioned at Sunday school. How many will be here this time next year? And I'm wondering, how many will be here this time next year? Let me say this. I wouldn't fault you if you went to a better church, and there's plenty of better preachers you can hear. That's right. Well, I don't think there's any better church than Mount Carmel. But I'm saying this. If we were, I'm not saying we're perfect, but thank God. But a lot of folks go, they don't go better, they go worse.
Right.
Amen. It's a downward spiral. And here we find
He tells them, number one, I want to say there must be a censure of deceit. I thought about this. They were told lies and they were deceived. The Bible tells us here, verses 3 through about verse number 6, they bend their tongues like the bow for lies, but they're not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. He said, take heed every one of his neighbor, and trust not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders, and they will deceive every one his neighbor, who will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. So all they knew how to do was lie. They had trained themselves to lie. You've met people like that before, where it's easier to tell the truth, but they've trained their tongues to lie. He goes on to say, weary themselves to commit adultery. In other words, they go slap out of their way to commit iniquity. That's what he's saying. He said they'll go around in circles. They'll weary themselves just to get into sin. They'll wear themselves out getting into sin. They lie by thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Number one, when it comes to this censor of deceit, said they had lied about the Scripture. Lied about what the Scripture says. I'm going to tell you, you better watch out for those that lie about what the Scripture says. That was the first trick of the devil, was it not? Yea, hath God said. I'm going to tell you, you better take what this Bible says seriously. And it may not line up with your flesh, but I'm going to tell you, you still better take it seriously, what this Bible says. They lied about society, what society really was. That's right. I thought about how that society, listen, don't believe half of what you see and most of what you hear. Right. I'm going to tell you, the devil's in the business of being in the lying game these days. Society will tell you that this is what's wrong. I'm going to say it all boils down to sin. Listen, skin is not a problem. And I know they're making an issue right now, but sin is the problem. Little girl came home from the Loudoun County School District, 6 years old. And she asked her mom if she was evil because she was white. Let me say this. God made you the way that you are. And whether you black or white, or red and yellow, black and white, that you are precious in His sight. But I want to say, it's not... Listen, if somebody is rude or mean to somebody else because of the color of their skin, that ain't a skin problem, that's a sin problem. That's right. But here, I thought about that little girl, she's 6 years old, and thinking, well, you know, because of the color of my skin, I'm evil. Listen, I'm going to tell you what makes you evil. It's not the color of your skin, it's sin. That's right. But they don't want to say that up in society. I tell you, oh, there's other issues. Let me tell you, it all boils down to sin. All boils down to sin. They'll tell you, you were given the raw end of a deal where you were born and who you were born to and the society you were born in. Things are not fair, so it gives you an excuse to live any way you want to. It gives you an excuse. Listen, I'm going to tell you, sin is still sin no matter who commits it. Right. If it's hatred, it's sin. If it's murder, it's sin. If it's adultery, it's sin. Hey, society does not dictate what is right and what is wrong. The Bible tells us what is right and what is wrong. Society does not tell us what is right and what's wrong. Society will tell you there's many ways to God, will it not? Society will tell you, live however you want to. Just please yourself. Hey, there's a lot of men behind the pulpit telling folks, hey, God understands. God's sympathetic towards how you feel. Let me tell you this. When it comes to sin, He's not. So much a censoring of deceit. Then there was a seriousness of it.
They said, oh, it's not that bad. It's not that serious. Look what is quoted in Jeremiah 8. Jeremiah 8, verse number 11. For they have healed the hurt of the people, of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. I'm going to tell you, I pray God gives me the boldness and the grace. If anything, I want to be harder on sin than I've ever been. Because here they said, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You know what they've done? They've put a Band-Aid on an amputation. Peace, peace, the Bible says, when there is a... They've healed the hurt of our daughter slightly. Making people feel good about themselves. There's got to be a censoring of this deceit. Don't listen to the lies that the devil will tell you. Say, preacher, you know that? That's a fact. I know this. I know people will choose their feelings and their opinions and their emotions over the Word of God. That's exactly right. Well, I know the Bible says this, but this is how I feel. Let me tell you, throw it out the window, discard it, junk it, step on it, stomp on it, throw it in the garbage can and get rid of it. All it is your opinions and your feelings. The Word of God supersedes everything. So don't let the devil deceive you in thinking that God may be in sympathy with you over your feelings. When it contrasts the Word of God. I'm going to say, secondly, it must be a consideration of what has been declared. Chapter 9, verse 12. Who is the wise man that may understand this? Who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth, and it burned up like a wilderness that passes through. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law. He says, who is the wise man? Well, there's a consideration here, says, of what has been declared. For they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Consideration of what's been declared. I want to say Jeremiah, as I said before, spent 52 chapters. 52 chapters here. And you say, boy, he preached doom and gloom. He certainly did. Because there was a God that was going to judge them. And he was trying to salvage them from the judgment of God. And listen, I don't like preaching on the judgment of God. I'd rather preach on the glory and the mercy and the grace of God. But I want to say there is judgment coming. And we cannot deny that fact. We cannot deny that. And he says there's consideration of what's been declared. He said consider 52 chapters. Ain't it amazing that God gave them 52 chapters to get right with God? One chapter would have been sufficient when God, but God pleaded, God begged, God beseeched them through Himself and through the man of God. He consistently went over and over and over what He had done, told them one time. How God is merciful. There ought to be consideration of what God's already declared. Listen, you need to listen to what the Bible says. I know that's important. You've heard that. It's consideration of what's been declared. I also see a corporate deploring here. Now, Jeremiah here, we're talking about closing these windows that are open. How to close the windows of death. If you're going to be a censor of deceit, you can't believe the lies of the devil. You've got to have consideration of what's been declared. You've got to comply with that. Then also, there's got to be a corporate deploring. Now, Jeremiah knew it was so important that it wasn't just enough for him to weep over it. But he said there needs to be a corporate mourning here. The Bible says here
In verse number 17, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye and call for the mourning women that they may come, and send for the cunning women that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. Let me just say this. It's not just enough. Listen, if you've got a wayward child, and Jeremiah is saying this, let's all come together and weep. Adam, I know your situation. I've seen you weep over your daughter many times. But it ought not be just you doing the weeping. That word deploring means, it means wailing, upset, disturbed. It ought to be that we all, hey, we ought to all weep for Adam's children. That's right. Are we online, Nick? We online? Yeah. We want to weep for all. Everybody in this church. I wasn't trying to embarrass you. Do you know somebody's got a wayward child? He says, come, let us weep together. He said, there should be a corporate. Let's all come together and let's weep. That means if somebody's hurting over their child, somebody's hurting over their loved one, we see a family about to go under, we see a life about to be devastated by sin, there will be a corporate unity in our weeping. It's not just enough for them to weep. It's not just enough for me to weep. Lord, weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. Amen. Because I want to tell you this. If you'll weep over those that are astray, you'll weep over those that are in sin. I promise you this. When you invest your time and your energy, when you invest your prayers, and you're in anguish before God and you're crying out to heart, I tell you, when they do come home to God, I'm going to tell you, you'll not only be the one weeping, but you'll be the one rejoicing too, thank God.
Amen.
Amen. We need to weep for some people. And I promise you this. The Bible says this, he that goeth forth weeping shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I'm afraid many times we talk about burdens and we talk about weeping and we just give it lip service. So we need to. When's the last time? When's the last time you seen a wet spot cried in the carpet at the altar of a church? I've seen it a time or two. Remember Jimmy Burrow up there in Lake Toxaway, old Toxaway, prayed for his daddy. I prayed for him with him one night during a revival meeting. And I'm telling you what, he was praying for his daddy, Danny. I got down beside him and he got up. And I'm serious. There was a spot that big, wet, in the altar. If I'd had a camera, I'd have took a picture of it. And I stood there and looked at it after he got up to the altar and went back to his seat. And I said, my, that's something you don't see often. What does the Bible say? As soon as Zion travailed, she bringeth forth children. Thank God, I'm glad there will be a corporate deploring is what he said. He said, come together, let's call for the Lord. Let's be burden. Let's be weeping for sinners. Be weeping for those that's got the judgment of God looming over them. There ought to be also a confidence that is despised. Verse 23. I want to say, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. There'll be a confidence that is despised. Listen, we've got no right. So, well, me and my family's doing good. You ain't got no right to flip your suspenders and look down on everybody else with your sanctified, amen, nose. Amen.
Amen.
It could be you in that shape.
That's
It could be your family. It could be your children. That's right. God forbid. So far, somebody told me, said, you've done a good job raising your kids. I said, I'm not done raising them yet. And it'll be by the grace of God they don't go astray and get off into sin. And, hey, man. That's right. I remember what Brother Larry Wells told, Brother Larry Raines told you, Brother John, down there at Pleasant View. You had little kids running around your knees, stepping on your toes, but then they get to where they step on your heart.
Right.
And John said he was shouting, Brother Raines on. And Brother Raines said, Brother John, wait till your children get older and see if you can shout then. That's good advice.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's easy right now. They're running around your knees, hanging around the bottom of your leg, but one of these days they're going to grow up. Instead of breaking your toes or hurting your toes, they may actually break your heart. And so we ain't got any reason to be lifted up in pride. And I hate it when people say, well, I seen that coming. I seen it coming. Basically what you're saying is they're getting what they deserve. Listen, God help us not to ever have that kind of attitude. Even if somebody hates our guts, we should not want to see them or family go down the tubes. That's right. Amen. You remember when God set Saul on the shelf. And the Bible says Samuel cried all night long. Must have said, Samuel, God told you what to do. God told you to kill the Amalekites and destroy everything there. You had it coming to you. Certainly Jeremiah could have had that same kind of attitude. I told them, and now the city's destroyed. How they're in shambles, they're in ruin. But I'm going to tell you what, Jeremiah didn't say that. He cried and he wept before God. And it hurt him. I don't want to see anybody not have the right relationship with God and not need to be where they need to be with God. And I know some people have done their very best. Parents have done their very best to raise their children for the glory and honor of God. And they're hurt. Lord, pray for them. Their confidence here that's despised. And I will say, when that kind of proud attitude wells up in us, he said, you ought not be glorying in anything. Is that not right? Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. It's not you anyway. It's the grace of God.
Amen.
If your family don't break up, if your children don't go astray, if our church don't split up, it won't be because of anything I've done or you've done as a husband or a wife or you've done as a parent. It'll be because God done it. And the Lord salvaged us. And the Lord preserved us. Ain't anything we've ever done. I'm going to tell you, as soon as a person gets that mindset, look what I've done. Well, John, you mentioned it this morning. We headed down the wrong road. I see, hey, the Bible still holds true.
Right.
Pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I've seen it come true. I've seen it happen. And God will make it come to pass.
Right.
You've got nothing to boast in. You've got nothing to brag about except the mercy and the grace of God. That's right. You better close that window of pride. That window of confidence. Close it down. Amen.
seen preachers get up and boast and say, my children will never do that. I've seen them have to eat crow too. That's right. My family will never do that. I'll never do that. I've seen people have to eat crow over that. I want to say we ought to say, by the grace of God, as Paul said, I am what I am. Or be censoring of deceit, consideration of what's been declared, corporate deploring, confidence that's despised. There ought to be comfort in the divine, too. How are you going to close this window? What it says here, verse 24. Let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Let me just say this. The only way you're going to take comfort in Him and comfort in the divine, if you accept Him in all His attributes. Love and kindness, righteousness, and judgment. We said, what are we talking about that preacher? Because I want to say, you're going to have to agree with God on His judgments. Am I not right? If you're going to take comfort in Him, and let's see, people won't accept, they won't accept the mercy and grace of God. Well, surely God would not send out judgment like that. God would not. I'm going to tell you, He's still a God of judgment. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God that does right. You take comfort in that. I had a preacher tell me one time, and I asked him, I said, what do you do when you're preaching to a funeral of a person that's lost and don't know God? He said, I tell you what I do. He said, I stand before that family and I tell them God will do right concerning your loved one. And we ought to listen, thank God that we don't control things and we don't mete out judgment and we don't do that. God does. I certainly messed it up by now. But we take comfort in the divine. Let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. You've got to understand. He said, I want you to understand some things about me and glory in that. God will do right. I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Thank God there's comfort in Him. And God will do right. Listen, people may not do right, but God will. And thank God there's comfort that we can take in that. Man, I'm telling you what, it thrills me when I read the back of the book, Revelation, and it's a book of judgment and righteousness and the wrath of God being poured out. And listen, the Bible says I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What the Bible says, God don't take pleasure in it. But there's going to be coming a day. The Bible says, He said, I will laugh when their fear cometh. That crowd that's gone away from God and rejected God, when God pours out His wrath in Revelation 19, we're going to be saying hallelujah. Why is that? Because all the actions of God are holy and pure and righteous. Everything God does is. So we can't preach the love of God. We've got to preach the judgment of God too. We can't just focus on the love of God and the mercy and grace of God. And yes, that's great attributes of God. But you've got to remember He's a God of holiness, righteousness, and judgment too. But do we take comfort in that? Yes, we do. Man, it's good to know that God will extend grace. And He has.
You say, I don't know about that, preacher. Read Jeremiah. Read the entire 52 chapters of Jeremiah and see how patient God was with them. And then when God destroyed the land, man, yes, He was a God of righteousness, mercy and judgment and comfort. Take comfort in the divine. How are we going to close that window? You've got to realize God will always do right. Don't get bitter at God. I've seen people do that, have you? So, well, things didn't go my way. Life's not been fair. Life's not worked out the way I wanted it to. How many times we've heard, listen, thank God it's not fair. If we got what we deserved, that's exactly right. We'd all be in hell. That's right. That's right. But you can't. You got to realize that God's the God of all His attributes, and He exercises all of them well. We'll say lastly, and I'm done. This be a censoring of deceit, consideration of what's been declared, a corporate deploring, confidence that's despised, comfort in the divine. But we must chase after what He delights in. The Bible says this, but let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understands and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. I'm going to tell you, we need to get on the same page as God's on. That's right. Lord, here's what you said in your Bible. Believe it. Here's what the whole counsel of God says. The statutes of God, the judgments, the law. Lord, you're holy and true and righteous altogether. And you always do what's right. And you always tell us what's right. You never lead us wrong. But there is a pursuit that we need to pursue after what delights God. Is that all right? I mean, we just don't take a portion of the Scripture that suits our fancy and throw the rest out because it don't appeal to us. No. So, Lord, I like this part and I like that part, but this part really gets me, and I think I'll just slide it to the side. You can't do that because that's not what God delights in. But He wants us to pursue and chase after what He delights in. What God takes delight in. And I'll tell you this, He wants us to brag on Him about it. And delight it. Glory in it. Glory in it. He said, glory in this. Not for your wisdom, not for your might, not in your riches, but glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. And I am the Lord. Thank God. Aren't you glad tonight that you know God? I mean, pursue His person. Pursue His attributes. Amen. Find out what God enjoys and God likes and God delights in and pursue those things. I'm going to tell you, we oftentimes pursue our own ambitions, our own desires, our own wants, our own whims, and everything that we want and everything we desire. Hey, what about pursuing after Him? I've seen people. Seen it. Thought they could outsmart God. The same attributes rolled over in their kids. Friends. Thought they were wise. Thought they were mighty. And thought they could handle things. And thought they could deal with things. And was a one-man show. Same attributes. Same attributes affected. I mean, contagious, contagious, contagious.
And I want to tell you, when a person comes to the point in their life where they say, Lord, I am absolutely nothing without you. I can't walk, I can't talk, I can't do anything without you. You ought to thank God that you know God. Hey, your children ought to, if anything they ought to know about you, our children, our friends, our family ought to know one thing about us. Hey, they ought not know our bad qualities. They ought to know the good qualities of God, because our life exemplifies, amen, and glories in who He is. That's right. And closing those windows of death. I'm telling you, death is sneaking up on us. Death has come into our windows and has entered our palaces to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets. So watch out. Watch out. Death is coming. Said Jeremiah, preached to those folk. And it fell on deaf ears. They wouldn't listen. But let me say this. Although that message of Jeremiah fell on deaf ears, they would not listen, they would not heed. Don't let Jeremiah's message tonight fall on deaf ears here at Mount Carmel Baptist Church. Take heed to what thus saith the Lord. Let's all stand. Mr. Deppers will come for just a minute.